Thanks, Cheryl. I meant to pray before the reading, so let's pray now, shall we? Lord, thank you for this chapter that you've given us to look at tonight. We pray that you'd open our hearts to hear its message, to trust and follow the Saviour Jesus more carefully. For his glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder, what is the bravest thing you have ever done for the Lord Jesus? What's the bravest thing you've done for Jesus? Maybe it was standing up at work or your class and speaking up for him, or standing with somebody else who did. Maybe it was not taking that promotion because you knew it would mean you'd have less time with the family or at church. Maybe it was giving up your job and moving somewhere that the Lord had called you to go. What is the bravest thing you've ever done for Jesus? And then when are the times when you know you should have spoken up, you should have acted differently, you should have supported someone's stand, and you bottled? You chickened out. You were full of fear and not faith. As I look back at my own Christian life, I can see examples of both. And never forget when I was 19, I was at Exeter University, and I had two crazy friends who were really keen evangelists. And they said, why don't we go down tonight outside the nightclubs where the Marines are, the Marines from Exmouth, and stand there and preach the gospel? And we did. My friend Steve played the guitar, and me and my mate Nick sang, and we preached. And there was these massive Marines with pints and beer looking at us, mocking us, but actually with boldness and without fear, probably very foolishly, preach the gospel. That was a great moment of boldness. But there are many times I can look at my own life and think of the times when I have not spoken up. I've been too afraid. I've been full of fear. What about you? In our passage tonight, as we continue to see the failure of King Saul, we hear about his bold, faithful son, Jonathan. Last week we saw that because of Saul's faithlessness and disobedience, the Lord rejected Saul and his family from the throne. Back in chapter 13, he acted in fear, not in confident faith in the Lord. He was disobedient. But in chapter 14, Jonathan is the exact opposite. Faith in the Lord directs him in boldness. So look at the verse just before chapter 14 begins, where we see there's a detachment of Philistines who've gone out to the path at Michmash. The enemies of God's people have gone to this place. And what does Jonathan, the king's son, do? We'll have a look at verse 1. When Jonathan, son of Saul, said to his young armor bearer, come, let's go over to the Philistines' outpost on the other side. Jonathan hears what's happening, and it's action stations. In faith in the living God, he is going over. What is King Saul doing? Well, the rejected king is staying under a pomegranate tree, taking the shade. There he is, verse 2. The rejected king staying and taking the shade under a pomegranate tree. And he is with a guy dressed in a linen ephod, verse 3. It's like a linen nightie. That's not a man ready for battle, is it? He's hardly got his gear on to fight the Philistines. And this guy's an utter disaster. He's from the family line of Phinehas, the dodgy sons of Eli, the priest. The rejected king is taking a rest under a pomegranate tree with a rejected priest. It is a sad picture. What a contrast to the king's son. Jonathan, he's off to battle against the enemies of God's people. What a contrast. Jonathan, off he goes in faith. We're going over. Saul, sitting around in the shade in fear. You see, Jonathan's actions show the weakness and faithlessness of his father. The issues of faith and fear are strong. The contrast is great. It's like looking at two plants. A healthy plant, like Jonathan, shows you just how unhealthy the other one is, Saul. Jonathan, He is there to show us that we need a better king than Saul, a greater king to follow, to trust in. And in many ways, Jonathan points us to this king, to King Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. As we look briefly at this story tonight, let's look firstly at Jonathan, who is the son who saves. There he is, verse 1, ready to go over to the Philistines in faith. The terrain of the Philistine outpost to get there is really tricky. Verse 4 tells us that about the cliffs that are there. One side is called Bozez, which means slippery. The other is called Senna, which means thorny. And these cliffs were like two teeth, like the jaws of death. They were slippery and thorny, tough terrain. Not easy. And there was just two men, not an army, Jonathan and his trusted armor bearer. There's lots to be scared about, isn't there? Lots to be uncertain about. Tricky terrain, two guys. But Jonathan acts in faith. Verse 6 is a cracker, have a look at it. Look at what Jonathan says. Come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised men. You see, this is not just a battle between Israel and the Philistines. This is a battle between the covenant people of God, God's people, and the enemies of God, the uncircumcised. And he says, let's go over. Then listen to what he says next. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. And then he says, nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. What a great statement of faith that is, friends, isn't it? Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving. That is a great theological statement, a great doctrinal truth. Nothing and no one can get in the way of God's saving plans and purposes. Not even dodgy kings like Saul. Not even the scary Philistines. Not faithless people or sinful rebels or political powers and dynasties and governments that try and squash the church. Nothing can get in the way from the Lord from saving. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving. Let's say it together after three. One, two, three. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving. And with conviction, let's say it again. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving. Good verse to remember. And notice Jonathan's humility. He says, verse 6, perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Jonathan knows the Lord is sovereign, is in charge. He may give victory, but he may not. But Jonathan is stepping out in faith because he trusts in the Lord who saves and in the Lord who will bring about through his good and perfect ways his good plan. But with all that theological truth and humble dependence, Jonathan is bold and he's taking a risk, isn't he? Let's go over, he says. Let's see what happens. Let's give it a go. Don't you love Jonathan? Don't you want Jonathan in your gang, your team? Don't you want to follow Jonathan, this fearless faith and courage? As a church, our mission is to oppose the kingdom of darkness and to reach people for the Lord Jesus. Friends, are you fearful or are you bold and full of faith when it comes to that? What do you ever say, well, let's just give it a go. Let's speak up. Let's send that letter about Jesus to a friend. Let's invite them to church. Let's stand up in class and say, yeah, I'm a Christian. Or in work and say, yeah, I follow Jesus. People might think you're weird, but that's okay. As you do that, people might think you're strange, but as you live your life out, be the one that outshines everyone in compassion and love and welcome and kindness. And they might think you are weird, but they'll know where to turn for help and kindness when it's tough. In 2 weekends' time, we've got this special evangelistic weekend, the big breakfast, Luke Brendling preaching. Who you can invite? Why not give it a go? Oh, for more courage to act like Jonathan, humbly depending on the Lord, giving things a go, taking risks. There is always permission to fail. but in the knowledge that the Lord is sovereign. Let's not be safe and fearful and dull and bland. But let's be bold and faithful and step out. We're going over. And don't you love Jonathan's pal in verse 7? His armor bearer is with him, verse 7. What a great mate to have. He says, go ahead, I am with you in heart and soul. And after setting up a little text to discern that they should go or not, in verses 8 to 10, they feel the Lord calling them to go out. So verse 12, Jonathan takes his cue. Climb after me, he says to his armor bearer. The Lord has given them into the hands of Israel. And Jonathan, who knows that the Lord is the one who saves, and that nothing can stop the son of the king who saves his people. Have a look at verse 13 of chapter 14. Jonathan climbed up using his hands and his feet on that slippery, thorny cliffs with his armor bearer right behind him. And the Philistines fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer followed and killed behind him. In that first attack, Jonathan and his armor bearer killed some 20 men in an area of about half an acre. It sends the Philistines into a panic. Verse 15 says, a God-given panic. The army of the Philistines melt away. And we see verse 20 that Saul leads his people into the victory that God has given through his son who saves Israel that day through faith in the Lord who is able to save. Verse 23, so on that day the Lord saved Israel. Isn't that a great story? That really did happen. The Lord brings salvation through the bold, humble son who saves. And that is a great echo, isn't it? A foreshadowing of the Son of Jesus, Son of God, the faithful King who saves, the bold, humble King who saves, the Son who dies and goes into the jaws of death and rises out again to give us victory and eternal life. Friends, Jesus is the Son who saves and who saves today. I wonder, as we go into the week, do we realize that that is just what people need? They need the Son who saves. And maybe you're not a Christian yet. Do you realize without Jesus, you are lost? And Jesus came into the world to seek and save the lost and to die in your place on the cross, to make the way to heaven open, to bring forgiveness and life and salvation and the joy of knowing God into your heart now and forever. Have you received the Son who saves? He is the only way, my friends. The only way of salvation. Trust the Son who saves. Today is a great day to receive Jesus, the Son who saves. But secondly, and more briefly, let's go back. There we go. Second thing, Jonathan the son must die. That is what Saul says about Jonathan. Now you can see what a mess this whole thing is in because of the bad leadership of Saul. Not only was he staying under the pomegranate tree with the has-been priests, but actually he's commanded the armies not to eat anything until the battle was won. Look at 14 verse 24. The Israelites were in distress. Well, of course they were, because Saul had bound the people under an oath, saying, cursed be anyone who eats food before evening comes, before I have avenged myself on my enemies. So none of the troops tasted food. What a foolish king to tell your men not to eat a thing before they won the victory at the end of the day. That's the worst thing to do. But Saul has bound them under oath. He says, cursed be anyone who eats before evening comes, before I have avenged myself and my enemies. What's happened to the Lord and the Lord's battles? What a contrast to his son who goes in faith, focused on God. There is Saul thinking about his battle and his reputation and his men, and making stupid rules for them. And of course, the twist in the tale is this. Jonathan had not heard that command. Da, da, da. So there he is, verse 27. and there was some beautiful honey in a honeycomb. And what to do? Well, he got his staff and he dipped into the honey and he lifted it to his mouth. And man, it is delicious. Fresh honey from the comb dripping on his lips, giving sugary energy. He must have felt alive. Amazing. Amazing. Verse 27, he raised his hand to his mouth and his eyes brightened. Of course they did. And then someone says, verse 28, oh, you don't want to do that. Your dad put a curse on anyone who ate food before evening. So a bit later, after King Saul thought it was a good idea to give the Philistines a nighttime bashing after the daytime victory, the priest suggests they should ask God. And so verse 37, Saul asked God, but there is silence. So Saul thinks, well, someone must have done something wrong. What sin has been committed that God is not speaking to me? He asks, look at verse 38, 39. Therefore, he said, come here, all you who are leaders of the army, and let us find out what sin has been committed today. As surely as the Lord who rescues Israel lives, even if the guilt lies with my son Jonathan, he must die. Oops. But not one of them said a word. Extraordinary, isn't it? So next, it's like they cast lots, like dice, to find out who done it. And it's Jonathan. And Jonathan confesses all. And that is how ridiculous Jonathan thinks the whole thing is. Verse 43. So Saul said to Jonathan, tell me what you've done. So Jonathan told him, I tasted a little honey with the end of my staff, and now I must die. Saul said, may God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if you do not die, Jonathan. The son must die. What a foolish king to punish his son for his own stupidity and poor leadership. Jonathan has done nothing wrong. He's not broken God's laws, just his father's foolish, self-centered edicts. He has boldly and in faith led God's people to victory whilst his dad sat under a pomegranate tree. And the people of God opposed the king. He's been rejected by God. And now they reject him, verse 45. Have a look. But the men said to Saul, should Jonathan die? He who has brought about this great deliverance in Israel? Never. As surely as the Lord lives, not a hair of his head shall fall to the ground, for he did this today with God's help. So the men rescued Jonathan, and he was not put to death. It's quite a coup, isn't it? The king that God rejects in chapter 13 is rejected by his people, chapter 14. He is a man who acts in foolishness and in fear. But of course, remember, that's not how it all started, was it? Our first few talks showed us just how Saul started so well. Friends, this is a great warning, isn't it? It's a great warning on Father's Day to dads and anybody who's following Christ. It's possible to start well, but not to finish strong. It's so easy as you get older to lose your fervency and focus and faith and boldness and courage. Don't you want to finish well? Don't you want to finish the Christian life full of faith, not fear and foolishness? So many F's, it's marvellous. Keep on running the race, my friends. In your teens and 20s and 30s and 40s and 50s and 60s and 70s and 80s until the Lord returns or he takes you home. There is always a tendency to drift. There's always temptation to soften and to turn away from the truth of the gospel. This story of Saul is a warning. Don't drift into foolish, faithless, self-centered fear. We are all capable of doing that. But then there's Jonathan. He is a challenging example to us of brave, bold faith. I wonder, how does his example encourage you to be brave and bold and full of faith this week? to maybe text someone to invite them to something, or to speak up, or to stand with, or to stick to your guns on what you know is right and true, with the absolute confidence of knowing that nothing can stop the Lord from saving. People may reject your invitation. They may say yes. Who knows? God does. And he might save the person the Lord has put on your heart to invite, or to speak to, or to stand before. But of course, Jonathan is more than an example. He points us forward to the Saviour, to the Son, who saves us by boldly setting his face towards the cross, doing battle with the enemies of sin and death and Satan, and descending into the jaws of death for us, and rising again, paying for our sins, and taking our place, and defeating death once and for all, and bringing resurrection life into our hearts that transforms us. We are called to follow this King, to trust this Son, who takes us through death to life, to trust him, to walk following him, boldly trusting him. Do you know who I need to be more like in the story? I need to be more like the armor bearer. Because I want to follow the Son who saves. I want to follow the Son who died and rose again. I told you about me and my mate standing at the quay in Exeter outside the pubs with all these Marines drinking. And I was with my friend Steve and my mate Nick. Steve was doing PE and he was quite big, and Nick and I were quite small. So when the guy with the big glass came across towards us, looking like he was going to smash in the face, we all hid behind Steve. And we prayed, Lord, let him take it for your glory. I was saying, I'm with Steve. I'm following Steve. And actually the guy came across and wanted to talk about Jesus. Isn't that great? I thought we were going to get glass in our faces, but no, he came to talk about Jesus. But in the Christian life, who are we following? We're coming behind the Son, and we're following him through the cracks of life and the struggles of life, the joys of life, into enemy territory day after day. And I want to be a person who says this week, I am with you, Lord, in heart and soul. That's how I want to be in this story. I want to say to Jesus, my King, my Saviour, I am with you, heart and soul, and I'm sorry that I messed up so much, but I want to follow you, Lord Jesus. I need you. Make me bold. Make me bold. Friends, shall we follow the Son who saves, who died and rose again, with boldness? Why not? Nothing to lose. Everything to go for. Let me pray. Oh Lord, we are just touched by your word tonight, by your Spirit. We want to be like that armor bearer who's following the Son, faithfully saying, I'm with you in heart and soul. Give us boldness. We are weak. Take away our fear. Give us faith. Help us to prove you this week. Put someone in our hearts now that you want us to text or speak or invite, and give us joy in seeing people saved. We thank you, Father, that nothing gets in the way of you saving people. Help us to be part of that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.